Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being so good. God, thank you, Lord, for the ones that are better. God, the reports that we hear that things are better. It's just hearing and answering prayers. God, you've been so good to us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. God, I thank you that your grace is always sufficient, God, and that you're good even when circumstances aren't. You're good even when situations aren't. God, sometimes things look so dark and upside down. God, I thank you that we have a light that we can always look to that's always good, that's always there, that never leaves us, that holds us up when we can't walk and carries us when we can't stand. God, I just thank you, Father. Thank you that we can call you Father, God. Even as I was thinking today as I was talking to that man and he said, well, he believed the big man upstairs was in control. God, I thank you I don't have to refer to you that way, God. I thank you that you told us we can come into your throne room and call you Abba, Father. And God, you're not the boss, the big man, but you're the one that loves us. And God, we love you back. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll continue our study, Romans chapter 14. We didn't get past all this nasty last week, so we just had to finish it up this week. Paul is dealing here with the weaker vessel, but in doing so, he's not talking about those who seldom, if ever, come to church, show up every once in a while. He's talking about a completely different group from if you just scan by what you think. Jesus teaches, matter of fact, in the Word of God, it teaches us that as Christians, we're to go to church, period. It's just assumed in the Word of God that if you're washed in the blood, you've trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and your name's written in glory, it's just assumed that Christians will be in church. So what Paul is describing here is weaker vessels, is issues that come up with some that are inside the church because they're trying to enforce the laws of men as though they were the laws of God. And we talked about it last week about dress codes and a lot of things that people put in that they have no scripture to back up. Sometimes they have a one-liner and they use a one-liner to preach their point of view, but they cannot make their one-liner fit in context with the entire scriptures, so they pull them out. And they make things to be as though they're laws of God, and they create situations within the church. Now here, when Paul wrote this at Rome, as we looked at last week, you had the Christian Jew and you had the Christian Gentile, the Jew coming from the Old Testament law and all that was in the law, and the Gentile coming there in Rome, of course, from idolatry and all form of idolatries there in Rome. So you've got those two worlds collide right there in that church. Can you imagine the different backgrounds? I mean, we all come from different places, different backgrounds, different upbringings, but can you imagine the difference that took place here in the church at Rome with where those two worlds come? There's a lot of different opinions, and there's a lot of stuff trying to be brought into the church as though it's laws of God. If you remember, we looked at it last week, that they were trying to say, hey, circumcision is necessary for salvation, and it became this big argument that there was an argument in the church, and they had Paul go and check with the other disciples. A conversation came about it. So what they were doing, looking back to some Old Testament law that Jesus said he came and fulfilled the law, they're trying to look back and bring those things into the church and make them part of salvation. Salvation comes through a man named Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of the living God, born of a virgin named Mary, died on Calvary's cross, rose the third day that we might be saved. It is the only way. It is not of works. It is not of any other thing. It is not of circumcision. It's not of any of the things that they argued against. And they were trying to say that circumcision was part of the salvation. So Paul is dealing with those who are attempting to take the opinions of man, and he says those that are inside the church are the weaker vessels. They are teaching traditions of men. And here's the thing, I'll just bump into it. I won't camp out there because we talked about it last week. But in a lot of cases, it's the ones who sit there, who are there every Sunday, who are there even on Wednesdays. They're at church all the time. Paul says they're weaker vessels, but the reason he says they're weaker vessels is because they're pushing the laws of men. They sit on pews and they look down their nose because somebody don't have on the right color tie, because I'm not preaching in a white shirt, because the lady's dress don't touch the floor. She got her hair cut and it don't touch the ground when she lets her bun out. They're preaching all those things. They're sitting on pews as judges, as righteous judges. They think they're righteous. They think they're holy. Paul says they're weaker vessels. They've not learned the scriptures. They're pushing the traditions of men, but they're not camped out on the laws of God. Last week, we talked about uniformity. Uniformity and unity is two totally different things. And those who push for uniformity are the ones who stop us from having unity. The push for uniformity says we all got to be alike. How many in here would raise your hand and say, I'm exactly like somebody else? My two children are exactly alike. My brother and my sister and I, we are exactly alike. None of us are exactly alike. So people trying to push uniformity to make you be, you got to be like us to be called a Christian, are the ones that are hindering unity. We are all made different. That's why we all make up the different body of Christ. If one be the eye, where the hearing be, you know the text, right? I don't need to go there. So if you remember, we looked last week at the wagon wheel. I know some of you weren't here, so I'll briefly bump it. But we used a wagon wheel looking as though that wagon wheel were the church. It is the body of Christ. It is the family of God. When we got saved, we became a part of that wagon wheel. We got in somewhere in one of the tire treads out there, but we got in the family. We became a part of that wheel. But for those who want to be strong Christians, the goal is to be like Christ. Anybody want to be like Christ? Anybody want to strive to be more like Christ every day? Well, to be like Christ, we grow in the gospel. We grow in Christ. And as we grow closer to the center of that wheel, which is Christ being the axle. But the closer we get to Christ, the closer we get to each other. That's what we're looking at in the spokes of the wheel. So in verse number 8 of Romans chapter 14, Paul says, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. That's where we left off in our study last week. Verse number 10 goes on and says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that every one of us shall give account of himself. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. Joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. If y'all remember, we talked about that last week. He said some eat meat and some don't. And some eat meat that they say was sacrificed to idols, but it's been brought to the market and sold. And they're bringing that Old Testament stuff. So Paul is still using that. He's still talking about the same thing. Meat destroy not the work of God. All things are indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything thereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Thank you. You can be seated. Paul implies throughout the whole text that it is the weaker vessel who keeps the pot stirred in the church. It is the one who is always complaining about something. It is the one who nothing's ever right to suit them. It is the one who doesn't dress to fit the way they think. It's because we let that one come in, or we let that one sing that, or we let that one do that. Paul is constantly showing us those who are criticizing others are the weaker vessels in the church. If you're one who tears down others in the church, regardless of how mature you think you are, right now everybody's thinking about somebody besides ourselves. Y'all go ahead. Y'all think like I do. Y'all got it in you too. Can't be talking about us. Regardless of how mature, regardless of how strong or how holy, however you want to say it, we think we are. Those who are criticizing others in the church are the weaker vessels. What he says is the stronger vessel will love the weaker vessel in spite of them. And they'll work towards unity and not uniformity. So Paul has been dealing in this all the way coming up into a couple chapters and through 13 until we got to 14. Paul was dealing with the subject of love. For those of you coming in from Awana, you didn't get it, but we looked at loving each other is a necessity. Loving the world is a necessity. Love is the absolute must that we all must have. We love all those who are Christians, and we love all those who are not yet Christians so that we might love them to Christ. So Paul's been dealing with love when he turns here to chapter 14. So as I said last week, this is the perfect time to turn to this kind of dealing. You've been dealing with loving others, and now all of a sudden he says, we got to deal with this stuff and deal with these people, and we got to put up with people regardless of things. Because what he's telling us is that love overcomes criticism. Love is something that rises above gossip. Love is something that protects us, shelters us, keeps us from bitterness. If you love somebody, you can't really be bitter against them, right? Love is the one thing that can overcome all things. Love is the one thing that can let you forgive somebody for what they said, whether they ask you for forgiveness or not. Love is the one thing that can help you love people regardless of who they are, what they do. The love of Christ in us is the only thing that helps us overcome all things. For those who criticize others, criticize other Christians, they criticize the church, they criticize the type of music that the church does or doesn't do, they criticize how somebody preaches or somebody teaches, they criticize the way everybody else does something. Anybody who criticizes, and I know you're not listening out there and you're certainly not sitting in here, so we can record this and pass it along to somebody that needs to hear it. Anybody that criticizes needs to take one thing into consideration. Love and criticism cannot cohabitate. If you've got one in you, you don't have the other one. They cannot live under the same roof. So we either love people or we criticize people, but the two do not work together. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? The weaker brother is not to judge the stronger brother based on what he thinks, but the stronger brother is not to despise the weaker brother because of the things that he's trying to do. Looking on verse number 10, even the next couple of verses, Paul starts talking about judgments. I want to take a minute and look at these because there are seven judgments mentioned in the scripture. This not to be confused. The judgment of sin was settled on the cross. Everybody in here ought to say, amen, I agree. Thank you, Jesus. My sin account was settled. The judgment of my sin was settled way back then. The score has been settled. The debt has been paid. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nobody can erase it. Nobody can take it away because it's written in the blood of Christ. So it's sufficient. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 31, 32 says, now is the judgment of this world. Jesus is talking. He says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from earth, I will draw all men unto me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told that we should have some self-judgment amongst ourselves. We as Christians ought to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 says, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, that's the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Matthew chapter 25 is the judgment of the nations. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. The shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. I'm sorry, every time we discuss that, y'all on the wrong side of the church. Y'all may want to consider moving and just be content. I don't want everybody over here, but every time we get that passage, it just seems to fall to the goats on one side. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel, we see that the nation of Israel is one of the judgments that will take place. The book of Jude, we see that the angels will be judged. Verse number 6, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. But then the judgment, the seventh one, is one, praise God, we don't have to be a part of, don't want to be no part of it, don't want to have nothing to do with it. It's called the great white throne of judgment. It happens sometime way on into the future after the seven-year tribulation, after the thousand-year millennial reign. I don't know exactly what day it happens. But it's coming along. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, that actually the judgment started with the beast and the false prophet. They're the first one to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 10 is where we start out over here in judgment journey. At the judgment scene, the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. So we see they've already been cast there for deceiving men back in the tribulation period, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But then in verse 11 is a sad day, because in verse 11, it turns to all those who rejected Christ. And to reject Christ is to accept Satan. So in verse 11, it turns to all of our loved ones who die without receiving Christ. It turns to all of our friends, everybody that we work with, everybody that we go to school with, everybody that we know that rejects Christ. It turns attention to them. Verse number 11 says, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There are judgments coming, but judgment belongs to God. No matter who the judgment is on, all judgment belongs to God. It is not our business to judge saint or lost, anything in between. There really isn't in between. Are you saved or you lost or anything else? But it's not our place to judge. So to keep things clear and in perspective is what we're talking about here, to make sure about things that we're overlooking. I'll repeat it. I said it last week. But sin is sin. We're not talking about overlooking sin here. We're not talking about those who are doing things willfully against the Word of God. We're not talking about not bringing judgment on those. The Bible tells us how to deal with those within the church who are doing things contrary to the law of God, the written Word of God that is established. There are ways to deal with sin. Paul's not dealing with sin right here. Paul is dealing with the Christian life. Paul is dealing with the traditions in the church, things that cause all these problems. So Hebrews chapter 10 says verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witnesses to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Paul is not dealing with sin. Paul is dealing with Christian works right here. He's dealing with things being done right. He's dealing with things being done wrong. So for my sin and for your sin, y'all have some sin, right? I'm not the only one in here. So at least some more of us have. So for all of our sins, they were dealt with at Calvary. That's a settled issue for God. That's not something we have to continue to bring up. We can just ask him daily to forgive us for our thoughts and the mistakes and the things that we do. But as Christians, our works will be judged. The things that we do that we shouldn't have done, the things that we do that we should have done, those things will gain reward. The things that we don't do that we should have done, those things will suffer loss. Our works will be judged. The judgment seat of Christ, it's Wednesday night, I'm sure y'all know, that takes place while tribulation takes place here. We have the judgment seat of Christ, and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Anybody looking forward to that? That's going to be a great time. I hate it for the ones that miss the trumpet. But we're going to be eating some groceries up there in heaven. I'm curious to see what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to look like. 2 Corinthians, we just saw it, chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to he had done, whether it be good or bad. Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So we see that as Christians, every work will be brought under judgment. But here's the key. Not just what we did, but why we did it. That's what it says. If we did it to be seen of men, it has no rewards in heaven. If we did it to be men pleasers, if we did it for eye service, if we did it to get the pat on the back, all the things that we do, you can work yourself to death in a church. And some of the workers around here said, amen, you sure can. You can work yourself to death in a church, but if you're doing it for the wrong reason, you're not gaining any rewards. You're doing it to be eye pleasers, is what he said, please him. So we're not only going to be judged by what we do, but we're going to be judged for why did we do it. Did we do it to be praised by men? Or did we do it for the glory of God, that the kingdom might be added to? Paul says, who are we to judge each other? Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That makes it 1,000% obvious that he is talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. This doesn't bring the world into this. This isn't talking about the sinners. This is talking about, well, we are sinners. Just sinners saved by grace. He is talking to us as Christians, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. If we judge another Christian, we will stand accountable for that judgment. Why is it so quiet in here? I didn't say nothing bad. The reason we don't judge others is because we will stand accountable for judging them. It's not our place. God says that it's his to do. But if we would judge ourselves, if y'all live anywhere close to the same planet I live on, we got plenty enough to worry about without having to worry about anybody else. We got plenty enough irons in the fire. There's plenty enough stuff to take care of in my little world. And if I would just try to take care of some of the junk I got going on, I ain't got time to worry about nobody else. If I just try to get some of the beams out of my eyes, I ain't got to worry about nobody else's specs. So we wouldn't have to worry about being so judgmental towards others if we just work on cleaning up our own plate. I don't know why I preach like that on a Wednesday night. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, the Christian judgment, what somebody else did ain't going to be on our plate. What they did or didn't do doesn't have anything to do with us. It's what we did and didn't do. That's what's on our plate. But we can add to our plate by worrying about what's on their plate. Okay. Verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Boy, that's pretty plain, isn't it? You can't preach that plain in a Baptist church. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You remember a few weeks ago, I told you when we started into this that a lot of the teachings of this section of Romans comes from the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of what Paul pulls up and puts in this part of the letter, you can go back. They are direct teachings. They may not be direct quotes, but they are direct teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Jesus is preaching Sermon on the Mount, last chapter of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three chapters cover it. The second verse, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, shall be measured you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam that's in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Ooh. First cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of the brother's eye. I started to pause right there, but I knew I wouldn't have time to spend. But I'm going to go back and study that a little more because something that caught my eye right there today when I was looking at that, and I want to go back and study it more. I just kind of want to stay on the letter, but I'll go ahead and put it so y'all may want to go study this. I thought this was pretty cool. Listen to this last verse, thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam of thine own eye. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. It doesn't tell you to leave the speck in there. It doesn't tell you to leave it alone. So I'm assuming I'm assuming, without studying anything in depth, I'm giving you some worthless yanceology. I'm just telling you what I kind of thought for a minute. I'm assuming that the speck that we see in their eye must be sin. If it was just opinion, it ain't anything I'd deal with, right? Because I'd be judging them. So I'm assuming that the speck in the eye must be a sin. I must see a brother sinning. But who am I to worry about that when I got this great big thing going on over here that is sin? You take care of your stuff and get filled with the Holy Ghost and get fully sanctified, if that's even possible, before you go. But it doesn't say don't go deal with the speck. It just says make sure you got your own affairs in order before you deal with somebody else's. So anyway, you might want to go study it. I plan to. I just never really thought about it. It doesn't tell you to don't get the speck out of brother's eye. It just says take care of your own business first. Somebody say amen. So simply put, what Jesus is teaching right there is the way we judge others, that's the way we're going to be judged. You want God to be hard on you? Be hard on everybody else. Criticizing others, this probably ain't going to be very popular. If anybody's still out there on live stream, they may turn it off after this one. Criticizing others is still a sin. Hello? When you criticize another Christian, that's a sin against God. That's a beam in your eye. When you're tearing down the church, when you're tearing down Christians, when you're talking about other Christians, see, way too many times, Christians can be so occupied with the sins of other Christians, they're so busy occupying themselves with what someone else is doing wrong, that they overlook their own flaws. Let me ask you this. You don't want to raise your hand. It's just a question for a thought. I kind of know probably most all of us could raise our hand to it. How many of us have ever had someone else come to us and tear down another Christian? Now, everybody in here would raise our hand. You don't have to. I just know that's true. We all live in the same planet. That'll almost be like I'm meddling, so I'll leave that alone. How many of you have had people come to you and tear down the church? They don't like something that the church is doing. They don't like something they bought. They don't like something that was done. They don't like that kind of music, or they don't like that kind of that, or why do they let so-and-so sing, and why is so-and-so teaching? Do people not come and complain about what's going on in the church? I know for a fact they'll complain about a preacher. They've come to you. They've come to me. Complaining about a preacher or preachers and what they're doing, and they're tearing it down, or maybe a member of the church staff, and they're yip behind because it's just something that they don't like. It's no sin against God. It's not like dirt on them. They've not done a sin. It's just that they're not doing something the way they like. So they like to tear it down. So let me make this clear. What they're doing is a sin. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. I'm glad somebody in here agrees with me on that. What they are doing when they come to you, tearing down another Christian, tearing down God's church, tearing down God's preachers, tearing down God's singers, when they come to you complaining about other Christians, what they are doing is a sin. If you do not shut them up, put them in their place, and set them in order, you are in sin with them. You're lying in the same bed with them. You have the opportunity to put a stop to it. Can I just go ahead and plug something in for free on a Wednesday night? If they're coming to you often, do you know why? Because they know you listen. If you want them to stop coming to you, I promise you, put them in their place. Hey, cut it. You and I, right now, this Bible, let's go. We're going to talk to the person you're talking about. We're going to what? We're going to go talk to them, get this straight. Oh, no, we're not. No, I mean, I'm just saying, I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. So what we're doing is gossiping. What we're doing is tearing somebody down. It's a sin. Let's just go to the third party. Let's just go to who it is you're talking about, and let's just get this right. You won't be bothered with them coming to you no more. But as long as you'll listen, whoo, that's almost good preaching. As long as you will entertain, as long as you are an itching ear to be tickled, they're going to come scratch on it. Whew. I don't even know where I'm at now. Another bad part of having a critical conversation, if you will, another part of letting someone come and tear down a Christian, tear down another Christian, I don't care if they're tearing down a non-Christian. If you're partaking in that conversation, you never know who's listening. How many of you, I'm going to let you raise your hand and listen, because I believe everyone wants to raise it here too. Either happened to you yourself, or you know someone that it happened to. You're witnessing to somebody. And I mean, man, you're trying your best. And you feel like you've invested so much time, and you think, surely, you've made it all the way to the water. Surely they're going to drink of the fountain. Surely you're about to get to lead somebody to the Lord. And they go, I'm just not ready yet. And you feel so dejected. But there was a third party been listening the whole time. And they said, hey, I got a question. And you got to lead somebody else to the Lord. How many of you have either done that, it's happened to you, or you've heard of it happening? The same thing is true with gossip. The same thing is true with criticism. You never know who's listening. You never know what's going on. And if it's another Christian, it can break someone's spirit. It certainly can tear them down. But the hard part, if it is someone who is not yet a Christian, it may drive them away from church. It may push them away. There's a thing that's pushing too far. We talked about it again in the staff meeting. One of my things, a judgment journey. And by the way, we're doing all we can. I'll go ahead and promise you, we're working on it. We're working on trying to get up the money. And as soon as we get the money, I'm coming to you because I need 300 people. Amen. Thank you. I'll go ahead and tell you on another question. We're going to have it. I don't know, but I can tell you this. We're working hard. We got every intention of having it. I can promise you that. We just need about $200,000 and 300 folks, but we're working on both. So I got sidetracked. Oh, about offending people. One of the reasons we started cutting things down late is because we know from noises there are those, and they're non-Christians, but there are those who live around us in the past that we have offended. Anybody know? We've offended some with noise. They don't like it. They don't mind the fireworks or rock concerts or anything else, but they don't like a Christian making noise. We've had people complain about our concerts in here being too loud. We invited them to come on in for free. That wasn't good enough. They don't want to do that. But what we don't want to do is offend them so bad. We may have already offended them to the point that we're not going to reach them. I'm still with the third person in the conversation. Y'all still listening, right? Y'all ain't lost where this started. That third person is listening. It's one thing to offend them so much so that we can't reach them. But you can't offend them so much so that they can't be reached. So we don't want to be so offensive. So that's why we've spent so much money and done all we've done to bury all these charges and put them in the ground and try to make sound go up and cut noises off early, even when the law says we could go late. There's a reason. The same thing is happening when someone over there on the outside is listening in. They can be offended by two Christians talking about another Christian to the point that they go, I don't want nothing to do with that ever. I realize the Holy Spirit can change it, but that's the attitude that they walk away with. Now, the conversation, the people, well, everybody does that. You're just talking about somebody. Everybody does. No, they don't. No, they don't. You're just trying to console yourself. Just because you do doesn't mean everybody else does. And the fact that we do means we need to stop because it's offending somebody. He gives us a piece of advice here in this text. And I kind of added one more part to it. This would be a really good thing to write down. This would be good to program this in your phone. Everybody got your daily verse reader, pops up every morning, reminds you to read, and it pops up with a verse of the day. Most everybody, you probably got a certain devotion, whatever your favorite one, whoever it is they are. It pops up 5 a.m, 6 a.m, whenever you got it set. It's your reminder to read this devotion of the day. Or it may just be something you plugged in that don't forget your Bible reading today or don't forget something. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It wouldn't really hurt to plug this into your phone every single morning to ask you this question. Today, will I be a stepping stone or stumbling block? Because you're going to be one of the two. Every day we're going to be a stepping stone to help somebody, or we're going to be a stumbling stone to trip somebody. You just count that out, would you? Unless you stay in your house like a monk and don't associate with anybody, and you can't do that because you can't get away from cell phones, so they're going to find you. There's no getting away. So that means every day when we get up, we're going to be a stepping stone to help somebody. We're going to be a stumbling stone to trip somebody. It would be a good question to just pop up. Somebody will help me learn how to do it. I'm going to program it in my phone. I'm going to have it ask me that. I'm going to take my own advice. Philip, you pretty guru. You know how to do that? Anybody know how to do that? Anybody know how to make my phone remind me of that every morning? Huh? In my reminder? Robin, does that mean anything to you? Okay, she's going to help me do that when I get home. I'm going to put that in my own phone. It's going to ask me every morning at 5:30, today will you be a stepping stone? Or will you be a stumbler? In my clock. Cool. Ha. Really is a smartphone, ain't it? Mine ain't that smart, but it's probably got a lot to do with the operator ain't that smart. Yeah, that's pretty good. I'm going to put that in my, what time is it? 8:00. Oh, I got to go. Well, that'll be okay. That'll be a really good place, because right here, Paul kind of changes gears a little bit, and he carries this line of teaching all the way on into chapter 15. It really boils down to kind of the question is how long are we supposed to put up with weaker vessels? How long is the stronger vessel to put up with the weaker vessel, or how do you reach to him? He says, I know, I'm persuaded, Romans 14:14, by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. How far do we go to accommodate the weaker vessel? Paul in the text puts the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of the stronger vessel to work things out, to reach out to them in love and try to help bring them up and teach them some things. So, Lord willing, we'll pick up there next week. God, thank you so much for being so good. God, I don't know how you love me. God, I may not be the only one in here, but I know it's got to be a challenge. Thank you for long suffering that don't make sense to me, God. Thank you for a love that has no boundaries, no limitations, for grace that has no end, for mercy that is uncomprehendable, God. Thank you so much. And God, I pray you'd help us, Father, as you've been merciful to us, to be merciful to others. God, I pray you'd help us as you've been graceful to us, to be graceful to others. God, I thank you. You said, to whom much is given, much is required. You've loved us much, God. I pray you'd help us to love others the same. I pray you'd make us usable vessels, God. I believe with all my heart. You said, where two or more agree, that you'd be there. I believe with all my heart, everybody in this room agrees right now, that we have one desire, and it's to be like you. I believe everybody in this place has the same desire to be as much like Jesus as we can be. We want to love people. We want to be usable vessels. We want to be pleasing. We want to make you smile, God. We want to be a stepping stone to help others find their way to you. God, I pray for everybody in this place, everybody on live stream, everybody that'll listen on YouTube, anybody that hears, God, will you help us be what you want?